Good evening, everyone. It's truly a joy once again to stand before you all so that we may study together the Word of our God and to be able to continue what we began earlier this morning, which is, of course, studying about or a survey through the minor prophets. To our friends who are joining us tonight who have chosen to visit us, we thank you for your selection. We thank you for trusting us that here at the Southeast Church of Christ, we worship our God in spirit and in truth, and thus by His Word defined as true worshipers. If you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Amos. The book of Amos, chapter 3. Where we will be taking our thoughts from verses 2 and forward. Amos, chapter 3, beginning there at verse 2. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Surely the Lord God does nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servants, the prophets. A lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, hallowed be Thy name. Father, we come before Thy throne of grace, giving Thee all honor and glory, for Thou art our God. We thank You, Father, for the life, for the health, for the time, Lord, that Thou have granted us to be able to once again assemble as Thy saints, so that we, Father, may worship Thee in spirit and in truth, and that we, Father, may seek to honor Thee with all of our burnt offerings, Lord, spiritually speaking. Father, as we continue to begin, Lord, this series of a survey through the minor prophets, allow us, Father, now to understand how, although they may have spoken few words, these few words are impactful in our lives still today. That the lessons that we, Father, may learn from them may continue to resonate in our own living. And that, Father, these words may become, Father, part of the whole counsel that we must always understand and apply in our daily living, for Thou spoketh those words through them, Lord. Thus we thank You, Father, for inspiring these holy men, and leaving these words behind for us, Lord, to be able to glean and to study from them. Forgive us, Father, when we have not been holy in Thy sight. Forgive us when we, Father, have done wrong in Thy eyes. And please, Father, allow us to make right those paths of injustice so that we can be back on the straight and narrow path towards salvation. We pray this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the glorious and precious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I remember when I was little that my mother and I would go to a department store that today is known as Macy's, but back then was known as Foley's. And I remember that one of the places in the department store that my mom would always love to go was the perfume and cologne section, the fragrance section. My mom did not like smelling bad, and she didn't like her children smelling bad either. And having two young boys who used to love jumping off of roofs and climbing trees, you can imagine what she was trying to suggest when she would take us to these places. But as we were growing up and becoming teenagers, there was a major lesson that my mother taught me that, till this day, I still remember very vividly. She would tell me to go and to choose a cologne for myself. And she would watch and observe which one I would go for. And of course, me being young, thinking that the more I can get out of the money, I would always go for the bigger bottle because I wanted it to last a long time. But then my mother would take the bed bottle and tell me, do you understand why this one is cheaper than this one, where she would show me the small one? I would tell her because the bottle is smaller. The actual answer was, as my mother taught me, is because even though it's smaller, in here you have the essence. Whereas there you have a diluted, a watered-down version of this small bottle. You see, it's not about the size, she taught me, but rather about what it has to offer, the quality. The minor prophets, as we've established this morning, are called minor because they have very few verses or very few words in comparison to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel. But in reality, brethren, if we want to look at it from the angle of what their messages are, well then, like this example from what my mother taught me as a young man, it teaches us then that they, in their short versions of the book and their short prophecies, provide us with the essence of God's word. Although small in stature, they are impactful. Although their words in combined between all 12 of them only sum up to 30,305 words, it is incredible to think about the fact that in these short amount of words combined between the 12 minor prophets, they can show us fully a portrait of whom our God really is with so few words. Sometimes, brethren, one can say much by saying few words. And truthfully, many times, brethren, it is wise to learn how to measure our words and how to learn to be more concise, especially when it comes to sharing the message of God with those who are willing to hear us. It is interesting that Amos here in chapter 3, specifically verse 7, picks up where we left off this morning. And we establish how God refers to them fondly as my servants. If you read the context here in chapter 3, you will see that the prophet Amos was being questioned by the people of Israel. They were doubting if indeed he came from God or not. And we've already seen in chapter 7 why Amos needed to constantly defend himself. We're not going to get much into Amos today because we will eventually get to him throughout this entire 3-month period. But as a big bit of a backdrop, observe that Amos was questioned because of the fact that he himself says in chapter 7 verse 14 that he was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet. He was a man who, as a career, tended to sycamore trees, and he was a sheep breeder, as we've already read. But yet we read in chapter 3 verse 7 that God speaks to him as his servant, the prophet. And the fond, intimate relationship that God had with these men is found in chapter 3, verse 3. A passage that many times we try to use to speak about the unity between us as the church. But truthfully, when we apply it within its proper context, it is so much stronger and so much powerful than speaking about the unity between us. Because what it is showing is that bond between God and His faithful servants, the prophets. You see, when God asks the question, can two walk together unless they are agreed? God is speaking about Himself and the holy man that He has chosen to give this message to. The fact that they were sharing God's message exactly as He had given it to them shows that the two were in agreement with one another. And hence why we've entitled our lesson this evening, Minor but Mighty. Their message, brethren, although succinct and although very few in words, is a very impactful, powerful message. It's not about the quantity, as we've already stated, but rather about the quality. And the message that these 12 men had to give to the different audiences that they were sent to are indeed still applicable to us today. And they are just as impactful as they were in the day when they roamed this earth and spoke verbally these words. But when we read here in Amos chapter 3 verses 3 through 8, we are seeing then that they, brethren, did have an important thing to say because they were speaking on behalf of God. Thus the fact that their words were divine and they were divinely inspired proves that they are mighty indeed. These books are worthy of studying very carefully, and we must apply their lessons to us even today. If you will, please go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where we see the first reason why these minor prophets are still very valuable and important in our day today. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning there at verse 11, the Bible reads, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God, who is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. You see, these things that happened to them as examples, these things that were written for our admonition, include Joel through Malachi. They include the book of Hosea, the misnomer dozen, as we established this morning. But as we begin to speak about their impact, as we begin to speak about the essence that they are giving us of God's Word, observe how in essence they are showing us, brethren, that these lessons that come from God are indeed eternal. They are eternal because even though some of these books were written quite literally a millennia ago, they are still true and they are still applicable to us in the 21st century. Because the Bible tells us, brethren, that these things happen as examples for our admonition. This means then that the message of Amos, the verse 3 and verse 7, the fact that God refers to those who speak His Word as His servants was true when Amos wrote it, and it continues to be true today. God still has an intimate, fond bond with those who agree with Him in His Word. And thus it proves then that those who agree with Him in His Word are those who will leave His Word untouched and unchanged, and will simply speak His Word as He has given it to them. These are those who have an intimate, close relationship with God. But observe, brethren, that they are mighty, although they are minor, quote, right? Because the message that they have been inspired to write remains true because they are words that are eternal. Not because the men were persuasive, nor because the men had human wisdom, but because they too spoke God's Word, as we established this morning. And thus the fact that they can survive the sands of time, the fact that their message can transcend all generations and all different cultures from all over the world, proves, brethren, just how mighty and how impactful they should be in our lives. For example, I've asked in the past about the book Nahum, and I've always asked the question, how does the message given to Nahum apply to us today? But we're going to study and we're going to see that God sent Nahum to speak to a heathen nation in the form of Assyria. And in that book, we see God proclaim judgment against the Assyrians because not long after Jonah, they had fallen back into their bad habits of sinful living. And thus through Nahum, we see that God declares the veracity of His judgment. But it proves also His sovereignty, because it was the Almighty God who was speaking to a nation that did not serve Him, to a nation that did not worship Him, to a nation that by definition was a Gentile nation. But it was His servant, the prophet, whom God sent to them. Thus this is how it applies to us today. God's Word is amenable to all nations. God's Word applies to Christians like non-Christians, as it once applied to Israelites and non-Israelites, i.e. Jews and Gentiles. And thus this proves yet again that what happened to them as an example serves as our admonition. It is interesting, brethren, and it is very important and crucial for us to share the message of Nahum with our beloved nation of America. But not just our nation, but the other nations that surround us. Because God is God of all. And just like Jesus died to save all human beings, the same is true when God will return and He will punish all who are disobedient and have rejected His truth. Nahum, brethren, proves this to be the case. God, even before the church was established here on earth, even before Jesus had been born in earth and died, been buried, and resurrected, was already calling to the heathen nations. He was already calling to the Gentiles. asking them to repent, but at the same time warning them that if they did not, he would then punish them accordingly to their actions. They are impactful and they are mighty because their words still ring true today. Because their words are just as true in our current modern time as it was back when they first written. Thus proving that like all the books of the Bible, their message transcends time. Their message passes and survives the sands of time. Proving then, as Amos has said, that indeed it was God who spoke through them, his beloved servant. But then let's talk about the messages they had, brethren. If you will, please go with me to the second book of Kings. The second book of Kings. And there in chapter 17, I invite you to read with me beginning there at verse 12. The book of Kings, chapter 17. Second book of Kings, chapter 17, beginning there at verse 12. For they served idols of which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing. Now pay attention to verse 13. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. Nevertheless, they would not hear but stiffen their necks, like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he had testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molded image and two calves, made a wooden image and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, and sowed themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Notice, brethren, that here in verse 13, the Bible says that God testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets. Now remember that the writer of this is believed to have been Ezra. If this is the case, the captivity had already taken place. Here in chapter 17, the writer is speaking about when Israel, the northern kingdom, is conquered and taken captive by Assyria. And remember that it is in this captivity where the northern kingdom, the Israelites, lose their identity. They become the Samaritans as you read through chapter 17 through this process. But then here in chapter 17, verse 13, observe how the inspired amanuensis says, against Judah as well. This, brethren, in literature is called foreshadowing. He is looking ahead to what he is about to reveal at the end of the book, where we read where Judah is then taken captive by Babylon, and that Jerusalem is then destroyed. But the reason why the writer does this is because in chapter 17, verse 13, we read how he says that all of his prophets were testifying on behalf of God. But it is beautiful that the Bible says that God, or rather the Lord, testified as if he spoke directly to them. Once more, Amos chapter 3, verse 3 through 7. Can two walk together lest they agree? Their message is mighty, brethren, because it was a testimony of the righteousness of God. Their message is mighty, brethren, because it is a testimony to the long-suffering of God. Some of these minor prophets included in the word all here are prophets that were during the process leading to the captivity. For example, we mentioned that Amos spoke to Israel. But then we have the book of Hosea where he speaks to the nation of Judah. And we read about how they were speaking to these people, trying to get them to repent of their sins. But yet they did not listen. But like Jeremiah, like Isaiah, Isaiah, who spoke to the people of Israel, Jeremiah, who spoke to the people of Judah, Amos and Hosea did the same around the same time. And they are included in the all the prophets, all the servants of God who spoke of God's long suffering and who spoke of God's righteous judgment. Indeed, their message is mighty. Indeed, the content of their books are impactful even today. Because these same words that these men spoke to those nations are still being spoken today by reading and studying them carefully. Earlier, before we began, Brother Dylan and I spoke about drawing those parallels between the biblical history and our current history. And how sadly and sometimes terrifyingly we can draw comparisons that are clear as day. But it proves the words of the writer of the Ecclesiastes, truly there is nothing new under the sun. But this brings us to the point that we are making here in verses 14 and forward of 2 Kings 17. Just how God spoke through these prophets. Jeremiah in chapter 7 verse 25 speaks about how these prophets rose early and came late. These men were diligent in speaking God's long-suffering and demonstrating how God did not want the death of the wicked. But yet they were rejected. They were ignored. But that did not lessen the impact nor the might of their message. It did not denigrate the importance of their message, and it still does not do so today. Because even though they are called minor prophets, notice the mighty message that they had. That our God is a God who is long-suffering. As it is said in the book of Psalms, our God is long to the wrath. But He does have a limit. His patience will and does run out. And in these 12 books known as minor prophets, we get to see this firsthand. We get to see how God pleads with His people. How He pleads with those who are not His people as well. And His plea is always the same. Repent, turn away from your sins, and return to Me. Now it is interesting. And it is fascinating, once again, jumping or piggybacking off of point number one. The fact that God was declaring to the Gentiles the words, return to Me. The question is, when were they yours to begin with, O Father? Well, the answer is, from the very beginning, from the day that I created them. You know, we tend to have tunnel vision and to see God having dealings and struggling with the nation of Israel. But what we don't realize and we don't stop to think is that at the same time, God was also dealing with the Gentile world, trying to bring them back to Him from idolatry. Think about the fact that when Abraham was alive, God told Abraham that it would be sometime before Israel would be able to conquer the promised land, if we're going to take the exact number, 430 years. But the reason that God gave Abraham of why he would wait 4 centuries and 30 years, because their sin has not yet reached its limit. God gave the land of Canaan. He gave the Gentile world, the inhabitants of Canaan, 4 centuries and 3 decades till His bowl of wrath was filled, and then He would send His nation of Israel to conquer them. But during that time, He called them to Himself through His servants, the prophets. Thus we see that although they are minor, they are mighty. One, because their words, their books transcend time. They show the eternity and the everlasting message of God. And number two, because they show the long-suffering, but the righteousness of God. In those books, we see God's righteous wrath justified by the amount of time he was willing to wait before he allowed the rod of his justice to fall upon the backs of the disobedient. But if you will, go with me now, finally, to Hebrews chapter 12. Now, do you recall that we mentioned that God, through Moses, speaks of Jesus as a prophet? We read how the Bible says that Moses declared through prophecy that there would be another prophet like him, but greater than him. Stephen, in his sermon before his martyrdom in Acts chapter 7, recalls these words, and he declares that those words were indeed fulfilled by Jesus Christ. But now notice in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning there at verse 25, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heavens. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Brethren, we know that in verse 25, the pronoun him is a reference to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But if you paid attention to the fact of what we read, it is speaking about not refusing his message, not refusing his statutes, his commandments, and his ordinances. This, by the context beginning at verse 18 through 24, is established. This is where we learn that we are the spiritual Zion. This is where we learn that we are the spiritual Israel. And the comparison is made between Mount Zion and Mount Sinai to show us that in Jesus, as Isaiah chapter 2 verses 1 and forward prophesy, we have received the law from heaven. The law of Christ as is taught to us in Galatians. But the point being is that once more, as we establish through Scripture this morning, the Son is through whom God speaks today. In Matthew chapter 17, when God speaks to Peter in response to his petition, "Shall we build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah?" The Father's response to Peter was, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." But how does the Son speak to us in these last days? Through his servants, the prophets. The difference is that today we know them as the apostles, but we also know them as preachers. Those who are the mouthpiece of Jesus in today's world. And thus when we read Hebrews chapter 12 verse 25, we see why these minor prophets are mighty. Because if we refuse them who spoke in times past, then we are refusing and rejecting the God who is a consuming fire. Now we establish in point number 2 that the righteousness of God is established. But thus in point number 3 we see, brethren, the heavy consequences of dismissing the words of these men spoken because they did not have much to say. I don't really remember what they said. I know they spoke few words, but it really wasn't that important. "See that you do not refuse him who speaks," says the Bible. Because just like Jesus speaks through his servants today, God also spoke through his servants, the prophets, on yesteryear. Remember once again that in 2 Kings chapter 17 verse 13, the Lord testified by his servants, by all his servants, the prophets. Therefore, the reason that they earned the punishment that they received, was because in rejecting these prophets and in persecuting them and in killing them, they brought upon themselves God's righteousness, because it was Him whom they were rejecting and it was Him whom they were persecuting. If you will, turn with me very quickly to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, beginning there at verse 25. Observe what the Bible says. Let's read, in fact, verse 24. Blind guides who strain out a great net and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and of lawlessness. Now these are the ones that have rejected God. These are the ones who have rejected the prophets. Because Christ continues, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. You see, God, through His Son here, brethren, demonstrates the validity of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 to the end of the chapter. And when we deny to study the minor prophets, when we deny to actually give them the same reverence, we then are denying the might of power that they have. Because it is not their writings that we are rejecting, it is God's words that we are rejecting. And thus God says, see that you do not reject him who speaks. They're minor, but they are mighty. Because in rejecting them, in dismissing them, in underestimating them, we, brethren, are not acknowledging that God Himself spoke through them. And their message is just as important today, point number one, as it was yesterday, because it still reveals the long suffering and the righteousness of God, point number two. But it holds the warning, point number three, of rejecting those who have spoken on his behalf. In other words, these 12 books hold consequences if we do not take them with the same level of respect and reverence that they deserve. But on the opposite flip of that coin, the opposite is just as true. If you will go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 with me, as we begin to wrap up this lesson tonight. Revelation chapter 1 verse 3, so that we may end on a positive note, even though we know that the majority of the messages by these misnomer dozen are many times a bit harsh and dreary. But not because they were trying to be bitter or cruel, but because the generations they spoke to were stiff-necked and rebellious. However, Revelation chapter 1 verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, to keep the passage within its proper context, we know that John here is talking and speaking about the book of Revelation. We know that the book he refers to here is this very book, since this is the introductory passage. But as a form of a reference, and as a form of a parallel, observe that the blessing is still true when it pertains to the 12 minor prophets. Again, if rejecting them brings upon us the wrath of the God who is a consuming fire, well then the same is true by saying that when we heed the words of Jonah today, if like Nineveh who repented because they accepted and embraced the message that Jonah gave, they received the blessing of forgiveness and the delay of their punishment. Well, then today there's still blessing if we heed the same words of Jonah in our time. Because indeed the message is similar. Although we cannot say that from here in 40 days God will destroy the world, we do know that as John is saying, although he says it in a different respect, but in Romans chapter 13, we can read that indeed the day is far spent. The day is near, brethren, when the Lord will return, and our reward with Him. And thus, if us studying these books, as we are about to do, and us actually diligently researching them and applying the lessons that they have to offer into our lives, then there will be a blessing found within them. They are blessings found within them. And we will only be able to find these jewels. We will only be able to find this treasure if we are willing to dig deep into these minor prophets. Hebrews 12:25 teaches us that rejecting him who speaks brings forth the fire from God, that consuming fire that is his righteous wrath. But Revelation 1:3 is a way of parallel or reference. We see that those who hear, those who read, and those who do and keep the things found in those books will be blessed by the Almighty Himself. Thus, this brings to mind the warning found in Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Behold the severity and the goodness of God. Therefore, the 12 minor prophets, minor, but indeed mighty. Mighty because their words transcend time. Their words are able to survive the sands of time because they are from God and they are eternal. Mighty because they show and illustrate the long-suffering of God, but also the righteousness of God with those nations who were wicked, but even today with the nations that are wicked. But mighty, because the consequences tied to them, if we do not give them the proper respect, and if we reject them, we then are rejecting God Himself, for it is He who spoke through them. But the opposite is just as true. If we accept them, embrace them, and obey them, there is a great reward in store for those who are obedient to the commands that we will find as we begin this study of these 12 minor prophets. Now, my friend, tonight you have a choice to make. To you, Scripture says, see that you do not reject him who speaks to you. And it is not in reference to me, but is in reference to the Word of God that I have strived to share with you by rightly dividing the Word of God. It is your duty to now open your Bible and to diligently search to prove if indeed I have taught God's Word in its entirety as He has given it. And if that is the case, then you have a choice to either obey it or reject it. If you want to stop living a life of disobedience and you want to reap the reward of the blessing found and promised to those who follow God's Word until death, you can start by putting on Christ in baptism this evening, because we know that this is the first step in the direction toward salvation. We are ready to help you obey this commandment. And we are not only ready to help you put on Christ, we are ready to help you strengthen and grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. So if you are ready to obey this commandment tonight, we lovingly and strongly encourage you to come forward as we stand and we sing our hymn of invitation.